The first scripture reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9a. The prophet Isaiah speaks to the Israelites who've been in exile for many years and have become quite discouraged. He offers encouragement by reminding us that there can be redemption in suffering. Again, it's Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9a. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Here ends the first scripture reading.
So one of the first things you should have noticed in your bulletin today is that we are not reading from the book of Acts. So we're taking a couple weeks break, actually 3 weeks break, this week for Palm Sunday, next week for Easter, and then the week after that as we have Youth Sunday as well. Then we'll dive right back into Acts. And the reason why we're taking a break from Acts today is because, well, frankly, Acts doesn't have Palm Sunday. All the other Gospels, all four Gospels, contain this scene that we heard from Tess, that the choir sung about, that we have remembered time after time after time of a Sunday that we call Palm Sunday. A couple weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we walked down that same exact road that Jesus would have walked down as he made his way from the Mount of Olives. So imagine, you know, that's what Palm Sunday is about. Jesus walking from the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem. It's a very, very narrow road. There are walls on either side. If it rains, the stones get incredibly dangerous and slippery. And there we were walking down, a group of 47, down toward Jerusalem. And it wasn't hard to imagine what it would have been like 2,000 years ago. But it was just us, right? It was just our group. It wasn't that crowded that day. I've been down that Palm Sunday road when it's packed, and I thought it was appropriate because when you look at the Luke account of Palm Sunday, you don't see crowds. If you're going to read through Luke chapter 19, you're going to see it's just the disciples who are calling out. It's just the disciples who are part of that group. So I thought it was very appropriate as we found ourselves walking down that somewhat treacherous road from Mount Olives into Jerusalem. But the disciples that we are going to be reading about in Luke 19, they were absolutely in a celebratory mode. So the sermon title for today, you'll see, is Palms or Passion, and it's going to describe two life realities, with palms being the times of celebration in our lives, and then passion being the other side of the reality of our life, which we call suffering. And what we're going to see today is that there is redemption in both. There's redemption in both celebration and suffering. I have never, I don't think, in my 25 years as a pastor, I don't think I've ever preached on the redemptive qualities of suffering. This is going to be my first Sunday ever preaching on that topic. I tend to be a glass half full guy, right? I tend to be someone who likes to focus on the celebration and, hey, everything's fine, don't worry about it, we'll make it through. But that's not what Scripture, that's not the only message we read from Scripture, right? Paul tells us that suffering produces endurance. And then he goes through a whole litany of other things that allow us to understand that there is something, there is a lot that we can learn from our suffering. But being kind of a populist as I am, I don't like to focus on that. So I've skipped it up until now. I guess I trust you all and I know you all enough that I'm going to venture into this aspect of Scripture that is so important. Every one of us, as we sit in our pews now, we've had our share of suffering, right? We've all walked down that road in different times. This week, a person from Quarryville asked to meet with me, and I met them, and he's established an organization. It's not really an organization. It's more of a group of people that meet together, and these are all people who have lost children. And so that they're able to meet together and talk about the similar experiences that they have gone through. And as we talked, I realized I have no idea what that must be like. I don't understand what they have gone through. And I am so grateful that he is doing something to allow people to share that together. My suffering, when my dad turned 59, I watched him deteriorate from Alzheimer's over the next few years until he eventually went into a vegetative state for nearly 10 years. That's, for me, a time of suffering in my life. I have a brother who struggles with mental illness, and he's sometimes lost, both physically and in many other ways. And you know, we learn from these times, but you can't allow them to define who you are. You can't allow them to define you to the place where they imprison you and you aren't able to see anything but that suffering. Through the celebrations and the sufferings of our life, the palms and the passion, we find ourselves incorrectly, I think, defined by our highs and our lows. It's when we're really high that we think this is who I am, or when we're really low, then we think, well, this is who I am. Where when we read Scripture, we see Jesus says, define yourself by the fact that God made you out of clay, breathed life into you, look in your eyes, and said, you are good. That's how we ought to define ourselves, and that's something we always need to remember, because that's how we have been created. That's who God sees us, and so why not define ourselves in that way, especially as we go through the palms and the passions of life. Let's go ahead and read Luke 19, verses 29 through 40. Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 40. This is Luke's account of Palm Sunday. Starting at verse 29 in chapter 19. When Jesus had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, order your disciples to stop. And Jesus answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's go to Isaiah, if you would. The 50th chapter is what we read, and this is the third of what is called, I didn't even realize it was an alliteration until right now, but these are called, there are four suffering servant songs. You see how that works together? I didn't even mean to do that. And each of these songs in Isaiah, so there are four of these in Isaiah, and each of these songs in Isaiah depict the coming of the future Messiah, who we have identified, and as Christians we say, this is Jesus, right? And yet he's defined and he's depicted in a way that we wouldn't expect a coming Messiah to be depicted. He's someone who is coming as a sufferer, someone who will suffer at the hands of humanity. As Christians, we take great comfort in that because we know our Savior has been through the kind of suffering and even more than what we will ever go through in our own lives. So we're able to look at these suffering servant songs and take some relief, take some consolation, and recognize that this is talking about our Jesus. If you want to know which of these, what are the four suffering servant songs, the first is in Isaiah 42, when the prophet talks about a bruised reed he will not break. The second one is in Isaiah 49, where we read, "You are my servant, in whom I will be glorified." We just read the one in chapter 50. Probably the most, the best known one is in Isaiah 52. You'll recognize these words. In Isaiah 52, the prophet states, "He was despised and rejected by others. He has borne our infirmities. By his stripes or by his bruises we are healed." You've heard those words before. So that is the fourth of the suffering servant song. And so we begin today on Palm Sunday talking about the suffering servant, talking about this Messiah who came in the name of the Lord and yet came as one who suffered, someone who was willing to take abuse for the sake of the kingdom. Scripture tells us there is redeeming value in suffering abuse for the sake of the kingdom. So when I say those words, I just wanted to make a little aside before we keep going. There is no redemption and there is no call to suffering abuse at the hands of a spouse or a person who looks to take advantage of our servant spirit. You have to be careful when we talk about suffering, and especially when we talk about it within this context, because there is no imperative in Scripture to stay with an abuser. So let's not conflate redemption and suffering for the kingdom and feeling called to stay in a relationship of abuse. That's not the same thing, and there is no call to stay in that relationship. So how do we then gain redemption, or at least how do we understand redeeming value in our suffering for the kingdom? Okay, so we're back on track now. Redemption is knowing that the Lord has suffered as we have in whatever we have gone through. And so we know we can make it through because our Savior has walked that same path. And this is very, very different than what we're normally taught to think, and it's very different, I think, from what we think most often anyway. If I were to ask you, what's the one thing that you want in life? What's the one thing that you don't have now, or even if you do have it, that you'd want to continue on for the rest of your life? I'm guessing you all would, and myself included, we would all say, I would love to have security. I would love to have pleasure. I would love to be safe. And you can list a whole number of things that I think we could make as our goal. If I were to ask you, maybe stability and safety and security and financial security would come out. But our goal as Christians ought to be the pursuit of the kingdom of God. And what I've found is as we pursue this goal of the kingdom of God, those other things that we want tend to become less attainable. The more we pursue the kingdom of God, the less safe we may be. The more we pursue the kingdom of God, the less stable we may be. There's almost this opposite effect, right? Every action has its opposite reaction, and I think it's true for the kingdom of God. And I think we find that in Scripture, that whenever we pursue the kingdom of God, it often jeopardizes our pursuit of pleasure, security, stability, even safety. The more we leave the doors open in the church for anyone, and the more people who start to walk alongside of us on this journey, then the more difficult this journey is going to become. Maybe even the less pleasurable. The less secure this building will become, and there'll be a lot more wear and tear as hundreds of kids fill fellowship hall, as hundreds of people come in the sanctuary and fill the campus with programs and worship. The more we open our doors to this community around us, to people who aren't anything like us, the less stable we're going to be. And the more things will be out of our control. Are we okay with that? Is that something we want, or does that sound really scary? We aren't here to make sure things happen as we plan for them to happen and make sure that everything is under our control. That's not what the pursuit of the kingdom of God looks like. In fact, what Scripture tells us is that things tend to get better when they are out of our control and guided by the Holy Spirit, which we read in John, it blows wherever it wants, and we can never predict it. So we're here to pursue the kingdom of God who takes orders from no one. Let's dive into Palm Sunday, because that is what today is, right? And in Palm Sunday, especially in Luke, you find an incredibly passive Jesus who just kind of tells his disciples to do things, and then his disciples act out everything that he tells them to do. And if you look at verse 30 in Luke chapter 19, you see that he equips them, he equips them in verse 30 by sending them out on a mission. And in verse 31, he tells them exactly the words that they're going to need. So he gives them everything that they need for that journey. And in verse 32, for me, this is the most powerful verse of the entire Scripture. We read almost casually that everything happened exactly the way Jesus said that it was going to happen. It's not like he prearranged it. He just knew this is what it's going to take in order for the kingdom of God to be moved forward just a little bit. That's something I think we need to remember over and over again. This lesson from Palm Sunday is that life will happen exactly the way Jesus tells us it's going to happen in Scripture. And that includes all the palms, the celebration, and it includes also the passion, the suffering. So what does Jesus tell us that our discipleship is going to be like? What's our life going to look like as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because here we find that it happens exactly the way that he says. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, especially when they revile you." So the assumption is that if you're going to be a peacemaker, you're going to be reviled. If you're going to be someone who pursues peace, if you're going to be someone who pursues the kingdom of God, the world isn't going to stand up and applaud. They're going to come after you. Jesus says, if you become my disciple, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So if you're going to be my disciple, you're not going to have a whole lot of security. Safety isn't going to be our pursuit. You may not even know from one day to the next where you're going to end up. Jesus tells us what it's going to be like to be his disciple. We will face a life of passion. We've been saved by Jesus and equipped by him to handle what the world puts in front of us. But for some reason, we don't embrace the passion that Jesus says is going to be a part of our life as a disciple. We think that Jesus has to mean when you embrace him, then life is palms, life is celebration. And in fact, we tell people, hey, come and join us, because when you do, life on this journey is easier. I'm telling you, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, let me make it a little more personal. If you're a member of First Presbyterian Church, or if you have come and visited this Sunday, your life is going to be more difficult if you join us on this journey. And I tell you, we have a new members class coming up. It's true. Are you on board? Suffering and passion is going to be a part of your life. Are you in? If you join with us, the pastor isn't going to give you the answers. You'll have to figure out together with us on this journey. You don't get easy life answers, because there aren't any easy life answers. You have to figure it out. You're going to be challenged to do things that Scripture tells you to do. You're going to be challenged to tithe because Scripture commands it. And even in the midst of your obedience, you may find yourself struggling. Jesus, Scripture tells us that we need both the palms and the passion, the celebration and the suffering. As you look at the Palm Sunday account in Luke, it's interesting because the disciples, without a doubt in this time, especially as we see them calling out in verse 38, "Blessed is the King," they are in a time of palms. They're in a time of celebration in this season of their life. That's what marks Palm Sunday, a celebration. But if you just go one verse past what we just read, and I know you all have your Bibles open, so just go to verse 41. And right after this huge celebration that we celebrate every single year, in verse 41, you read that Jesus weeps. Just one verse past. You read in the midst of this celebration, still the passion is a reality that cannot be avoided. Suffering is present. Palms and passion, celebration and suffering are part and parcel of creation, the way God has made us, the way God has made the earth, the way God has made the animals. We're intricately linked with the creation around us, and our suffering is linked with the suffering of creation. Our celebration is linked with the celebration of creation as well. If you think about it, this was exciting for me as I studied this week. Adam and Eve, they sin, and what's the product of that? In creation, what happens? Thorns and thistles are produced, right? Isaiah, when he describes the peace on earth that's about to come, yes, he talks about the plowshares and he talks about the swords being converted, but he also gives us a very bucolic scene of creation. In the animal kingdom, you see the cows and the bears grazing together. You see the lion and the lamb. They're going to be right there side by side. In creation, you see a star appear when Jesus is born. But then the earth shudders and cracks when he dies. The sun is eclipsed while he's on the cross. It's all connected, right? All life is from God. The whole universe shares together bane and blessing, life and death, palms and passion. And so if we are silent, then of course the stones are going to cry out, because they're part and parcel of the story just like we are. Trust that God will get you through your palms and your passions. Amen. Loving God, we give you thanks and praise for for not allowing us to hide in the palms, behind the palms, when life so often is passion. God, don't let us ignore your scripture that raises up this time of suffering as redemptive, as an opportunity, as not something to be avoided. And teach us, Lord, what does that look like? Because we are taught by culture, by the world, even by our pastors, that's not something to embrace. Teach us, Lord, to embrace it, to understand it, to see your presence in it. So then we would become, as Paul would tell us, people who could boast in our sufferings. We pray this now in your holy name. Amen.